During a long, quiet flight, both the crew and the passengers were enjoying a smooth, quiet ride when all of a sudden, a concerned voice came across the intercom. "Ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. Can I have your attention, please? I have two important announcements that I need to share with you. One will be good news. One will be bad news. First, I'll share with you the bad news. The radar and the radio are not working, and the compass seems to be broken. With all our navigational devices offline, I must be completely honest with you. I have no idea where we are. We're completely lost." Then it went silent. The sounds of fear and frustration began to fill the air of the cabin. And then the voice came back on the intercom. This time, there was no hint of concern. Actually, there was a noticeable change with a voice filled with optimism. And he said, "Now I will share with you the good news. You'll be happy to know that we're making very good time." I heard that story many years ago by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong on one of his broadcasts. And he pointed out, yes, this was a very short, fictitious story, and it does have a little bit of humor in it, but when we look past that bit of humor, there is a very important warning that we can draw from it, and something we should actually take to heart. In fact, that warning will be the subject of this message. If you want a title, I've titled this message, Commitment. Being responsible with our high calling. Commitment, being responsible with our high calling. If you would, to start out, if you turn over to Romans chapter 13, and we'll read a little bit of announcement coming over the intercom from God, what we should be looking out for. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, breaking into a thought here, he's already told them what is expected in their Christian behavior, not just to each other, but to God himself. And these things are very important because that's what we're committed to live by. And he then says, "And do this, as you do this, as you live what you have been called to live, know the time. Realize what's actually going on, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." It's not something we take for granted. We got to be looking and something's going on. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." It doesn't matter if you were baptized a week ago, 50 years ago, or yesterday. It's closer today than it was. Time is fleeting. It says the night is far spent. The day is at hand. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Remember the commitment to let that old man die. Leave him. The act of what happens in darkness. Do not resurrect it. You were committed to put on this new armor, this new way of life. More than ever, be committed to this way and realize where we stand, what's going on around us. This is the voice for us saying, "Can I have your attention, please? I have an important announcement to make. You need to take heed. You need to be concerned. This is not a time to be caught unaware of your surroundings. It's not a time to be caught unaware of your circumstances. Sometime, very soon, something is going to take place. And it requires you to respond. You to be ready to respond. You know, the Apostle Paul added in Ephesians 5:16 that we're to redeem. Redeem this precious time, making the most out of every opportunity that God blesses us with. Because as we know, time is precious. Time waits on no one. Now look at these little children. You'll be in college before you know it. We blink our eyes. Time passes by so fast. So with every second, as we see here, Paul's remind us, the kingdom is closer. It's ticking closer. That's why there needs to be an urgency in every single one of our hearts to know what's going on. This is not a time for smooth words. This is not a time to hear things that tickle our ears. This is a time to hear the trumpet sounding. This is a time to heed the warnings. A time to hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth concerning our responsibility to our commitment, the covenant we made with our great God. It's an important time. Turn over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, just going to pick up the beginning of verse 7. It says in Proverbs 23, 7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." We're being admonished to focus on the most important aspect of our life, our high calling, when we hear these warnings from God. So what is in our hearts, what we think deep within us, that defines who we are. You and I have been offered a choice. It's not a one and done choice. It's something that's presented before us every day. It's something we carefully consider. A heartfelt connection that becomes a perpetual way of life. It takes our commitment. It takes our involvement every day. There's no smooth sailing to the kingdom. We can't drift through life. We can't get on the plane and put it in autopilot and think, see you at the kingdom. We do that, we could find ourselves getting somewhere, nowhere, very fast. It's vital that you and I pay close attention to what we allow in our thoughts. Close attention to what we allow to come out of our mouths. What we put our hand toward. Most importantly, what we allow in our hearts. Because they will identify what we're choosing to do in this valuable time. There's a saying that goes something like this. Everything in our life is a reflection of a choice we've made. If we want different results, perhaps we need to start making different decisions. If we're not producing the character that God has asked of us, maybe the choices we're making day by day need to change. Maybe we need to recapture that vision. We need to look at our lives, evaluate the fruit. Is the evidence in my life proof that I'm committed to God's will? Or is the fruit in my life evidence I'm committed to my own will? Am I putting my desires ahead of God's desires? Because who and what we are right now is based upon the decisions we made so far in our life. Who and what we'll be tomorrow will be the commitment to those decisions. So it's important we carefully consider our ways. Consider, because it's a very important part of our development. These choices, it doesn't matter, big, small, they will reflect the strength of our commitment. They will identify how much we value our responsibility in developing our character. Again, if we're not careful, we may find ourselves lost. We may find ourselves making very good time getting nowhere fast. So when we think about commitment, when we think about responsibility, what does that mean? What does that do for you? It usually invokes a strong sense of intention, a sense to focus deeply on something. We typically accompany it with a statement of purpose. This is what I want to do. We make a plan, be it mentally or sometimes we want to hold ourselves accountable, we announce it. We tell people, we're going to do this. This is our desire. We want to be committed to changing how we think, how we act. And again, then it's followed up with action. It has to move forward. It's not just a decision. It's the action that accompanies it. So commitment is defined as a state or instance of being dedicated to a cause or to an activity. It's an agreement. It's a pledge to do something in the future. A promise to engage oneself to an obligation and seeing it to its end. But there has to be more. We have to be responsible. So when we're responsible to that commitment, we're holding ourselves accountable to an obligation. We're willing to be involved. And it's also processing the ability to properly choose between what's right and what's wrong. Being committed to God's word means we have to be diving into it. We have to know the standard. We can't drift and think we know it by listening to a sermon once a week. This has to be our food day by day to help us with this commitment, to help us be responsible, to give us that foundation to know what's right and wrong. Staying true to our commitment requires making responsible choices. We need the strength that comes from this word. Which leads us to a very important aspect of why we're here. Why we do this week after week. Why do we get up and pick up this word? Why is it so important to keep God's feast? Why is it so important to live different than what the world lives? It's not because of a pastor. You don't do this because of me. You don't do this because of your friends. You do it because of a covenant you made with God. You did it because you were committed to being better than what society says is good enough. You look to the objective lawgiver, the one who sets the standard, and you set that as your goal. That's why you're here. Nothing else. You heard the call. You responded to that call. Now it's time to be responsible in that call. If we allow anything else to come in between us and the reason we do what we do, the reasons we come to Sabbath services, the reason we attend the feast, we are weakening our commitment. We're putting something between us and God. We can't have that. We won't endure. That relationship, that connection has to be front and center of our lives. Please turn back to the book of Haggai, or forward. And let's read an instance where this did happen. This did happen, and as we will come to see, it's still happening. If you can't find the book of Haggai, like me, it's between the Z's. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. So you can just go backwards, too, if you want to go to the end of the Bible until you find it, third book back. But the book of Haggai. And this is a real telling of what can happen when commitment and responsibility is not a priority. Here we see, by the time this book is written, well, this comes from God to the people, there's no excitement anymore about what they were doing. They were in Jerusalem rebuilding the temple. I mean, excited. Watching God's hand lead them and taking care of so many things they never thought they would see. Now 15 to 17 years go by, and there's a mindset that's changed. Something has gotten the way that's changing the way they make decisions. They started putting their desires ahead of God's desires. And then we find this very stern, and we'll come to see, yet loving letter sent to the people. Let's pick it up in Haggai 1, starting in verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, and notice this first word, this. Not my. He's trying to get their attention. Something is changing, and I'm going to prove it to you. This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you then? All right, now you done push me aside. Now you're saying this. But is it? Is it time for you yourself then to dwell in your paneled houses, your nice furnished homes, in this temple? This temple, this house of mine, lie in ruins? What has changed his thought pattern? Now, therefore, he says, we got a little bit to talk about here. Consider your ways. Consider what has gotten in the way of your commitment and your responsibility to that commitment that you have changed to putting yourself ahead of me after everything I've done. I mean, that's shocking if you think about it, to witness a people who have been miraculously brought back to Jerusalem, a place they longed for, a place they didn't think they would see. The miracles that brought them to that place. And then they forget the how and the why. They forget the how and why. But then we can fast forward through time. We see it happening in our midst. It's happening even to this day. Even we, a blessed people, have a tendency to forget how and why we got to where we're at today. We can easily do what they did. We easily can attempt to replace God's will with our very own. That's the power human nature has. If it's not considered, if that responsibility, that commitment is not front and center in the mind, we can turn and say, it's not time. I got plenty. That's not redeeming the time. You know, I'm reading a book. When I bought it, I didn't know it was 400 pages. And it's only got one picture so far. But it's a very interesting book. It's called, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And Frank Turek made a very important statement in that book. And he said, I thought about this statement when I was reading through Haggai this morning, actually. He says, some people choose to suppress the truth rather than live by it. In fact, we humans have a fatal tendency to try to adjust the truth to fit our own desires rather than adjusting our desires to fit the truth. There's nothing new under the sun. Human nature was there. Human nature's here. God, yeah, we'll get to it later. It's not that time. I got plenty of time. I'm going to make what works for me today. That's my desire. My desire is more important. Well, we hear this. Consider your ways. Again, that's a statement that's true for Haggai's day. It's a statement that's true for us. But what's so important about this letter? God loved his people. God loves his people. He loves us so much. He's willing to help us see that error. He don't want us to go nowhere fast. He wants us to stop. That's why he says, I want you to look at this. Consider. Consider what you're doing. Let's pick it up in verse 6. He says to him, can't you see? You have so much and you bring in little. You put so much effort in work, but your crops don't show. They don't prove the work you've done. You eat, but you don't have enough. Your pantries are still empty, no matter what you think you're putting in there. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Your thirst truly is not being quenched. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Your money is going nowhere. Can't you see? You should have... If you'd done it my way, you'd be a lot further along. And he says again, consider your ways. Think of this. Drop down to verse 9. You look for much, but indeed it has come too little. And when you brought it home, I actually blew it away. Why? Why did you have to work so hard and have nothing to show for it? Why do you feel like there's nothing going right in your life? yet you have everything. You built these houses and you're going and doing everything you want. Why are you not fulfilled? It always goes back to you put your own will before mine. Because my house that lies in ruins, why every one of you run to your own house. He says, therefore, that's why the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. I called for a drought on the land and on the mountain. I called it on the grain, the new wine, and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and all the labor of your hands. I caused this. 15 years you have not done what I ask. I've tried. God said, I need you. I'm trying to make you stop. Analyze your situation. What's happening right in front of your eyes? God said, I'm giving you a reality check. Now consider this. Consider your ways. Consider what I'm offering you. There is provable evidence right in your own home that something is not right. You're failing to see my warnings. You're failing to see my effort to get your attention. So guess what? I'm right here, right now, and I'm going to point it out. I'm pointing it out to you. Why? Again, because he loves us. He loved them. He didn't set them up for failure. He knows strong pulls that our human nature have. And he says, consider. We have a responsibility to stop and consider. What are my decisions? What are my actions actually revealing? Am I reading the evidence in my life? Am I seeing? What am I actually portraying? And is it my will? Or is it God's will? And then we know God will step in. God will help. But I want you to think. Let's pause that thought for a second. Let's go back to that pilot, that story we read earlier. How do you suppose he got to that position? One would think that no pilot in his right mind was set out to put himself in danger or anyone on the aircraft in danger. But it did happen. And the story, of course, is fictitious, but it happened. We could look at it. We could have the evidence right in front of our face, just like here in Haggai, and say, well, it was just mechanical failure. But does that explain it all? Regardless of any instrument failure, a responsible, committed pilot would know how to respond when failure occurs. In fact, you know, we go to an airport, we go to fly, we get there 2 hours to get our security check, make sure we're not trying to smuggle anything on. A pilot is there even earlier. He checks the logs. He checks the plane physically. He goes through his own checklist to make sure that plane is in perfect working order. He cares about his safety. He cares about those on board safety. He will not allow himself to be caught and distracted by routine. The weak link in that story was the pilot. He should have known when something started to break. He should have known when he did not have a clear communication to air traffic control. He should have seen, I'm sowing much, but I'm not bringing in much. I have food, but I'm not full. Something was wrong. We are all pilots in our lives. We have responsibilities. And we should be committed as disciples of Jesus Christ to our Father in heaven, to our brethren, to realize just how important this calling is. How important it is to stay connected, to know how to use what God has given us, and to how important it is to stay connected to our lifeline. If you would, please turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have learned. Why? Why is it important to stay connected? Why is it important to know what I'm doing? Making sure everything is in order, being responsible to my commitment. It says, lest we drift away. If we go on autopilot, are we in control? We just think we can just sell into the kingdom? Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect? If we fail to see the importance of our responsibility to our commitment, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Keep that in your mind and turn back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Pick it up in verse 14. Talking to this young man, and he's talking to us. Men, remember, we read this. This is personal. This is personal instruction to us. But as for you, each one of us put our name. Continue in the things which you have learned. Be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them from. And that from childhood, from whenever God called you and opened your mind, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is important. This is a lifeline. This is something extended to you. You've learned it. Be assured. Be grounded in it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. These are not fairy tales. These are not someone that sat down like, how can I get a following? This word, theonoustos, these are breathed from the Father. Delivered to you through your elder brother. These are spoken from him. And they're profitable for doctrine. So you can know what's right, wrong. How you can be responsible making those decisions. Therefore, reprove, proving it for correction. When we hear, consider your ways. Okay, what I did it wrong, didn't I? How do I do it? I can consider. I can be corrected. And therefore, the instructions in righteousness. That the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't have fruit that God has called us to, are we neglecting? Are we continuing in what we have been showed, what we've been open to? Are we using it for that doctrine? Are we going into this thing for our correction when we need it? Are we considering, what am I doing day by day compared to what God has asked me to do day by day? Verse 4, verse 1 in chapter 4, I charge you. I charge you therefore before God. I'm holding you accountable. You must hold yourself accountable. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And then you can continue to read it for yourself. That's not just talking about what I got to do. We are each responsible for what we've been given. We have to be ready in season. We have to be ready out of season. We can't afford to handle this wonderful opportunity carelessly. But we have to handle it as something precious. Protect it as that special pearl. It means a lot to us. Again, it's more than just knowing. A lot of people know that there's a Bible. A lot of people know there's a Jesus Christ. A lot of people know that there's a God. But God said it's more than that. It takes action. It takes use. It takes living it. It takes faith. So that when the crisis arise, when problems in this world arise, when faults, heresies come across and try to shake us, we know where to go. Our instrument's not broken. We've been monitoring it. We've been connected to our air traffic controller. I have to make a decision here. I go to the source because I'm committed. And I know it's a responsibility of mine to go to the source before I make a decision. So that when fear arises, we don't run. We don't cower. Even when we get a blessing, we don't let it go to our head. We know how to use that blessing. We know it's to edify. We can turn and bless our Father. We can turn and bless our brethren. Again, in Ephesians 4:1, the Apostle Paul adds that this calling, this way we have been called to live, is so much more than just acknowledging. It deserves our undivided attention. Because our eternal salvation, it rests on it. This is not something to gamble with. When we truly understand the value of God has placed in our hands, the purpose and direction of our life will become clear. We also see in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, you can write that down, I'm not going to turn there, that we're to be endeavoring, making every effort, being earnest and diligent to keep the unity of spirit, that connection with God. Keep it active. Because, again, it's our lifeline. And we see how important it is. We want to dig into that word. We want to understand. We want to be in His presence. We want to be a part of something greater than self. When we choose not to be constantly focused on this great and wonderful high calling, we can deceive ourselves. Deceive ourselves in thinking we're a lot better off than we actually are. Again, finding ourselves going nowhere very fast. That's a prominent attitude, mindset, it's going to be. Not in the world, in the church. Revelation 3 speaks to it. Let's go ahead and read that. Revelation 3. And just like He spoke to the people in Haggai's time, He speaks to us so that we can wake up. We can consider. Speaking to the Laodiceans here, after He's called, talks to them. Let's pick it up in verse 18, just to get what He's saying. You can hear the word, consider. Think about what you've been going through. You're thinking one way, you're rich, you think you're supposed to be having more than you are, but verse 17, let's pick it up there, I'm sorry. It says, because you say. Now I want you to think about Haggai, what He said to him about verse 6. He goes, you say I'm rich, you say you've become wealthy. You have needed nothing. You got that nice paneled home. Everything seems to be going well for you in your mindset. But you're ignoring something. You're not heeding the warning I'm trying to get you to see. And you say you don't need nothing. And you do not know that the truth of the matter of what I'm trying to tell you. You're wretched. You're poor. You're miserable. You're blind. And you're naked. Almost exactly what Haggai revealed to the people from the Word of God. He's hearing Him saying, consider your ways. I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined in fire that you may be rich, the true wealth. You have come buy a white garment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. So that you may finally see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, get this. Remember the zealous. Be zealous and repent. Hang on to that excitement that you had. The miracle that got you where you're at. Don't forget the how. Don't forget the why. Remember My desire. Remember My will. What you're supposed to be doing. As chosen first fruits, we have to be thinking like this. We know what's coming. We know the troubled promise that we got to deal with. Satan is going to unleash things that are terrible in this world. And that clock is ticking very fast at that time. So it doesn't matter what we've experienced in this life. It doesn't matter what we think we know. If we're not considering our ways, being honest with self, could we wind up thinking we have all this and have nothing? We don't want to waste our time. If we're to endure to the end, there has to be something in our minds that's greater than self. We have to have that vision daily in front of our mind, reminding ourselves, what is my commitment? That commitment has to have meaning. It has to have purpose for us each and every day. There has to be a strength to respond to it, which means we have to understand our responsibility. Each one of us must have this goal. It has to be solidified within our hearts. We have to envision it to the point we desire it more than anything else. It's real. Again, this is not fairy tale. This is not a what if. This is what will be. This is what you coveted with God to be a part of. And it's important. You and I have seen so much in our lifetimes. We've seen God walking with us in the difficult times. We've rejoiced in the miracles. We've been comforted in times of mourning. In all those moments, we acknowledged God was right there. However, what's going on now? What have we allowed in our lives to keep us from that focus? Are we becoming relaxed? Are we becoming comfortable in our own paneled homes and looking at that temple and saying it's not time? It's not time to build, placing our will above God's will. Thankfully, we have a great God of mercy, a great God of compassion, one who desires that we see this error now, a God who's willing to point it out, a God who's willing to come to us and say, consider your ways. He's going to lay out the evidence right in front of us. Look at your life. See how you're not being truly fulfilled. And consider the promise that I have offered you. If we're willing to hear, if we're willing to consider, we're willing to remember what we have been given, if we're willing to learn from our mistakes, willing to engage in those commitments, God will respond. God will bless the effort. Because He promised He would never leave us. Nor will He ever forsake us. But it requires that we do our part. We must be diligent, redeeming the time, not wanting to forsake or leave Him. Turn back to Haggai. Haggai 1. Let's pick it up in verse 12 and let's read this response that God will do if we do consider. Haggai 1 verse 12 says, "Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people," they obeyed. They heard. They considered. They realized, wow, look at this overwhelming evidence. This God knows what He's talking about. It says they obeyed the voice of their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord God has sent him. And then it said the people feared the presence of the Lord. They reverenced. They saw it. They captured. They stood in awe. The great God who brought us here has reconnected us to that purpose of why we're here. And that excitement returned. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, and this is one of the most empowering statements we could always hear from our God, "I am with you." God said, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. And he stirred the spirit of the remnant of the people. He will help us. If we're determined to put our commitment front and center, put God's will first, listen to the evidence, consider our responsibilities, God says, I am with you. He will stir up the leadership. He will stir up the people. And there can be a work. And it says they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts. We're that house today. Think of what we're building. And we're going to get to it before the end of the sermon. Chapter 2, verse 4. And as this work is going on, he says, yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. And again, he says, work. Do the work. And you know how you can do the work? For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. He says it again. Then he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you, remember, I made a promise and I won't break it. I won't forsake you. I won't leave you. That's why I'm here giving you this message now. So according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, that spirit, my spirit, remains among you. Do not fear. Nothing around you, nothing in your life should take your focus away from me, should scare you from doing what I called you to do. God knows that being in this world means that we're being exposed to some strong, powerful, evil influences. He knows our human nature. He knows that overexposure to evil will destroy us if we don't hold tight to our commitment. That's why we find over and over, and we read some of them already today, God says you have to be diligent. You have to remain close. You have to be well-versed in the word of truth. You have to have an appetite for it. It will take a strong-willed mind, a will connected to the Father, a will connected to Jesus Christ to block out those temptations. It's going to take that mindset to apply ourselves to what God has called according to His purpose and not be tempted to do our own purpose. That's going to take courage. That's going to take a lot of courage and discipline on our part. That's our responsibility. That's our responsibility to this covenant. But no matter how hard it is, no matter what we have to face, the outcome will far outweigh the sacrifices we have to endure. Remember what Paul said, what I have to lose is nothing. Nothing compared to what I gain through Christ. Think of your commitment. Think about when you were baptized. From day one to the return of Christ, you have a responsibility to that high calling. Remain humble. Recognize it's not our own power. It has to be something within us. It has to be our great God working in and through us to give us a strength to carry on. And we can only gain that strength if we stay committed, if we stay responsible. Let's continue in Haggai 2. Pick it up in verse 15. He's about to review in the next couple of verses here. Review the reminder of what they just experienced. It reminds them to look as they continue this work. And says, when the warning comes, heed it. Verse 15 says, and now carefully consider from this day forward, from before that stone was laid in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and a mildew and hail and all your labors of your hands. yet you did not turn to me, says Lord. Remember what we've already discussed. Remember what I brought and placed the evidence in what you did. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. This is important. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded the fruit. Ask yourself some questions. Think about it. If there's something wrong, if there's no fruit, if it seems as if the seed has not even come out of the barn yet and be planted and given fruit, there's something wrong. And it's not God. There's something wrong in our lives. But he says, if you remember these warnings and you heed this evidence and you do and you consider, he goes, from this day forward, I will bless you. When we take the time in our lives and we see and we consider, yes, something's wrong. The fruit is not what it should be. And we consider and we read it and we heed the warning that God sends. God promises, I'll be there. I'll be there. I will help you correct. I will help you develop that fruit that needs to be on that tree, that needs to be on that vine. But you have to remember. You have to heed. You have a responsibility. It's not just on me. You have your part to play. But if you're willing, you're willing to work hard, you're willing to hold tight, not just the excitement of the planting, but willing to put in the work tending the field until the crop is ready, God said, I'll be with you. I'll help you carry the load. Again, we can't just be in this life excited to do the fun parts. We can't just think everything's going to be fun always, but steadfast. Always doing our part to develop that character. We need that fruit. We need spiritual discernment. We need to be matured. We need the character of our Father in us. We have to be building it now. We have to be building character. We have to be building that faith so that when everyone else gives up on their commitments, when everyone else gives up on their responsibilities, when we see our closest family and friends struggling, when we see the world really crumbling under lack of hope, we can shine. Because we redeem the time. We come out of the darkness and we put on that armor of light. We can shine, stand firm on that truth. We can stand firm on these promises. We can become the strength for those who are weak. We can become the encouragement for those who need to be encouraged. We can inspire those to do as we have done. That's where it really counts. This is where character is proven. This is where maturity will be evident. This is where our commitment to God, commitment to ourselves, and commitment to our brethren will be put to the test. If our goal is to be found worthy, we must seek it. We must have a faith in it. We must be engaged in that pursuit. God admires our perseverance. God sees it. He loves to see our determination to fight that good fight, to desire to achieve that wonderful goal that He has placed in our hearts. It brings Him joy. It brings Him joy to say, I am with you. For a final scripture, let's turn back to Haggai chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 4 we already read, but I want to read it in context all the way through verse 9. Haggai 2, verse 4. Again, he says, yet now, be strong, Zerubbabel, be strong, Joshua. Be strong, my people, all you people of the land. And work. Do the work. I am with you, says Lord of hosts, according to something that can't be broken, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains among you. You do not need to fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts. No matter what people may try to make you think, I have a plan, I have a purpose. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple, the temple in which we're being built in, a great temple. I will fill this temple with glory, says Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says Lord of hosts. I don't care what anyone says. I don't care who claims they own everything. I am in charge, he says. It's mine. And then he says something that's powerful that we have to take to heart when we think about what we're called to be a part of. It says, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, in what God has given you to be a part of, I will give peace. More than ever, we need that peace. But how can we have peace if we fail to do our part, be responsible in this commitment, to be part of something as glorious as this temple that God is building now? We have to be a people that's responsible, a people that's committed to keep the faith active, to keep hope alive, to run our race with endurance and purpose and determination. Let's seek it. Let's desire it. Let's don't float off and forget. We have to be in control of our lives. We can't go on autopilot. We can't drift to the kingdom. If we want that promise of peace, we can't let our guard down. Let's continue. Continue as saints of the Most High, those being built into this glorious latter temple. Let's be committed to continue to learn, to put forth the effort to do. That commitment, this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, needs that focus. If we're sincere at doing this, when that day comes, when this end of the age finally happens, and Christ's foot stands on that mountain, we won't have to fear. Can I have your attention, please? I have some good news. I got some bad news. No, we will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant.